Doesn't have a tie. Man, what's up with the guy?
Retired.
What? Retired? What are you talking about? Man. Okay. Man, what a show. Okay, some of you were asking about the Japan tour. It's next year. What is this, 2013? Man. Wait, let's get out of here. It's, that was our first trip. Yeah, it's 2018, we're going right after Thanksgiving, okay? Be about a 10-day trip. And in 2018, we're meeting with JTB tomorrow, so hopefully we'll get some of the details nailed down. But in 2018, we're going to the south. We go 1 year to the north, and then 1 year to the south. So 2018, we're going to the south. The south is just gorgeous. It's like being in Malibu. You're always along the coast, along the water, along the cliff. It's just really gorgeous. But some of the places we're going to be going, of course, we start in Hakata, Fukuoka, right? We start there. You'll see some of the sights there. And then we go up to Yamaguchi, which is the southern tip of Honshu. And there you're going to see Xavier's first church, the first church that was planted. Well, it's not. That building was burned down in the war, but it's the museum where the first church was and other sites. We go up to Tsuwano, beautiful. These are beautiful, gorgeous cities. Tsuwano, where you see where some of the last Christians were martyred there. Hagi is famous for their pottery, right? Hagiyaki. But it's a site where hundreds of Christians were killed there as well. Then we go down south to Kyushu, Nagasaki, of course. And then all the way down to Amakusa, Shimabara, all those areas. So those are some of the areas we're going to go on this trip. Okay, so that's southern Japan. Okay, any questions on that? Look to the Evidence and Answers website for details as they begin to develop. Okay, so it's about a little over a year away where we're gonna go. Okay? All right. Let's open in prayer today. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for each one who is here, and we pray that as we study this powerful medium of the movies, you would give us wisdom and insight into how to be discerning as we unpack how to intelligently watch a movie and be discerning and be able to interact and engage our culture for your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. How to watch a movie. So from tonight on, hopefully, we will enhance and not ruin your movie watching. Okay? We've had youth come up to me and say, man, you've ruined my movie watching forever. Okay? Plato said this, those who tell the stories rule society. Okay? And who's telling the stories now? It's the screenwriters and the movie producers, okay? And everyone's thinking Harvey Weinstein, right? Oh, we just did a whole radio show on him. So, anyway. All right. Okay, so movies communicate powerful images and ideas, morals, values, worldviews, philosophy, theology. All of that, they communicate them very powerfully and effectively, okay? We're designed by God, and by nature, we're creative creatures, right? Art, music, okay? I mean, we're just naturally drawn to that, okay? In fact, in the Bible is not a book of doctrines and outlines. How does God teach us in the Bible the majority of the time? Story, right? The story of creation, Adam and Eve, and the fall teach us all about human nature, sin, how evil, death, all that enters into the world, right? The story of Israel is the story of redemption, right? When God wanted to illustrate how painful it was for Israel to be worshiping other gods, what did he do? He told a story, right? He said, Hosea, marry a prostitute, an unfaithful wife. And this is the story of how Israel wanders away from me, and this is how I feel, okay? When Jesus wanted to communicate, he told parables, told stories, okay? So over 70% of the Bible, God teaches through story, okay? So art, it's a gift from God, a way to express our humanity. Art is not evil, okay? Music is not evil. Technology is not evil, right? However, it's the way we use it, right? Can be used for evil. All right, so movies are an art form that communicate powerful ideas, okay? And so that's why we're studying it today. Now, why should we watch or not watch the movies? Huh? How many of you say we should not watch any movies? Oh, okay. All right. Okay, good. Okay. All right. Huh? Oh, okay. Okay. Why not? Okay, so why? Why should we watch the movies? Entertaining? Okay, we want to be entertained? Okay. What kind of information? Oh, okay. Okay, very good. Okay, so movies can open up a whole new world that we've not seen. One of my interests, one of the reasons why I'm interested in history and why I go running around the world doing the things I do, is because Indiana Jones. I'm just fascinated with other cultures and religions and discovering new cultures and cities and ideas, and just kind of was like, wow, it's kind of fun to not only, you know, do missions, but man, get to see and learn all this stuff. Wow, pretty fascinating. Okay, so it opens up a whole new world to us. Okay, what else? Why should we watch the movies? Huh? Come on, all of you that go to the movies, why do you go? Good stories? Like what? Huh? Okay, they're moving. Okay, you connect with a lot that goes on at the movies. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. We connect, okay, with the characters and the story in the movies. Anything else? Yes? Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Mm-hmm. Huh? Oh, okay. Okay. Movies teach powerful lessons or ideas. Okay. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay.
We won't name the movie, but there was a reason why.
Oh, yeah? Oh, okay. Okay. You know, when you're done and you walking out of the theater and you want to talk about the movie, what do you say? You say, well, how's the movie? What do you usually say? Funny. What else? Oh, okay. 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 What else? What do you guys talk about? Plot. Okay. That's a ripoff. Yes. I was going to say that about one movie, but I can't remember what it was. Oh. Oh, special effects. Okay, okay, all right. Yes? Mm-hmm. Okay, okay, good, good. Hopefully what we discussed tonight will help you to really engage and have some great, you know, discussion about movies. All right, and change the way you look at them and the way you discuss them, okay? With teenagers, if I say, would you like to sit and talk about the gospel of Jesus? 90% of them will say what? Nah. But you go, hey, you want to talk about Avatar? 90% will say, yeah, sure. And, you know, if you know how to talk about that movie, it can lead to presenting the gospel. Matrix. Do teens want to talk about Matrix? Yeah, you bet. Well, if you know how to analyze it, it can lead you into a discussion about the gospel, you know? A lot of great themes in movies like that, if you know how to watch them, okay, and you know how to understand. One of our most popular shows, whenever I'm on 808 State Update, one of the things I do is I critique a movie, okay, and they don't know I'm doing it, right? So I'm critiquing a movie, and that tends to generate tons of phone calls. Almost I never get finished critiquing my movie, okay? But they're great discussion starters if you know how to watch them and you know how to analyze them, okay? Now, there tend to be three attitudes in watching the movies. The first is the anorexic, all right? The one that says, don't watch movies, TV, you know, don't listen to non-Christian music. They're all evil, okay? It's all worldly, and it's all evil, right? That's that's a little too simplistic of an approach, okay? Not everything in Hollywood is evil, all right? Media is a big influential part of our culture, and so we've got to interact with the ideas being presented, okay? When producers and movie writers put movies together, they're not just saying, oh, let's just do something that's entertaining, okay? There's a definite message they want to communicate. There's a truth that they want to convince you of, and they want you to walk away thinking differently, okay? Now, sometimes, okay, they say, oh, yeah, let's just put a movie together and just, you know, get everyone's blood pressure up. You know, those slasher kind of movies, all right? Those are pretty much meaningless, okay? Texas Chainsaw Massacre and stuff. Okay, probably nothing of value in movies like that. Okay, but most movies, there's a definite message there that they want you to get and they want you to walk away with, all right? So it's a big influential part of our life, and we need to be able to interact with the ideas coming from those movies, because they often reflect the ideas of the culture, all right? art is a part of the image of God created in us, and there are ways to express ideas in our humanity. Okay? So to reject the arts because they are flawed is to reject that part of God that God has created in us. Okay, so those who would completely withdraw from culture because of its imperfection suffer a decreasing capacity to interact with the culture around us. Okay, you'll be surprised at how powerful the messages from the movies are. And if you can watch it, critique it, and sit down and explain, here's why this message is wrong, okay? Or here's what the message was, and here's why I disagree with it, okay? It's a lot better than just saying, don't watch, don't watch, don't watch. Evil, 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 okay? Then we have the glutton who says, it's just entertainment. It won't affect me, okay? This is being undiscerning and naive, okay? Because movie producers, I mean, they spend millions of dollars because they want to convince you of the message that they are presenting. So this is the one we advocate here, number three, viewing with discernment. Okay? Movies present powerful ideas that reflect or often shape our culture. Okay, so we've got to engage those ideas. You want to transform a culture, you need to engage the ideas that dominate the minds of the people in that culture, all right? And when we do, our message is more relevant. It's more interesting, okay? We become much more interesting to interact with. One of the great things of Francis Schaeffer, I don't know if any of you read Francis Schaeffer, but okay, oh, okay. Yeah, okay. He might be the master of that style of apologetics. Francis Schaeffer, you know, was a burned out pastor, and he went to Switzerland to retire, and he had a cabin up there in the mountains. And then his daughter, you know, went off to college, and every summer she would come home with a few friends who, you know, And that's the height of the hippie movement and everything. And they weren't Christians or anything. They'd come back and spend the summer at their chateau up there in the Swiss mountains. And they were absolutely captivated and fascinated at what this man could talk about. Here's a Christian man who could talk about the movies, who could talk about literature, who could talk about environmental ethics, who could talk about philosophy, who could talk about theology. They were just completely fascinated. They never met a Christian guy like that. And through that, he could present the Christian worldview, and kids were coming to Christ. And then they'd leave, and then the daughter would come back next summer with another bunch of her friends, hippie friends, and they'd hang out with Francis Schaeffer, and every night they'd have these discussions on theology, philosophy, environment, art, literature, and he could talk with them about this stuff. They were just completely fascinated. And as a result, many came to Christ and became, you know, great scholars. You know, Nancy Piercy, Oz Guinness, okay, and others. In talking with Oz, it was really funny. He was saying, we were talking about apologetics. And he says, so what's your style of apologetics? I said, well, I got the classical approach. And he said, what? I said, yeah, the classical approach. You start, you have to convince someone of the theistic worldview. And once you show God exists, then the gospel is going to make sense. And so we're going back and forth. And, you know, he disagreed with me. And he goes, well, if you want to do apologetics that way, good luck to you. Like that. So I said, all right, well, how do you guys do? He said, oh, well, Francis Schaeffer was the master. he would take a cultural issue and present the Christian worldview perspective on it. And through that, he could bring in the gospel, okay, and present a rational, reasonable case of why the Christian worldview is the best in this particular context, and he present the gospel there, you know, and stuff. So we talked it over, and it expanded my apologetics to where, you know, I've bigger tool, more tools now in which to engage and present the gospel. Okay, it's like, you know, MMA fighting, right? If all you have is jiu-jitsu, you know, then you're gonna have to get the guy on the ground and try and grapple with him. But if you got a Muay Thai kickboxer or something who likes to run around the ring, okay, good luck. But if you got Muay Thai and jiu-jitsu, well, now you got two avenues, and the guy, it's harder for him to defend you. Now, if you got karate, judo, you got all these different styles now. Now the guy doesn't know where you're coming from, and you got all kind of avenues from which to engage your opponent. Okay, so when you know how to watch a movie, they provide opportunities to discuss important ideas and different, all kinds of different avenues in which you can talk about the gospel and theology and truth. Okay, now here's some passages to apply in dealing with the media. All right, remember Philippians 4:8, okay, whatever is true, whatever is noble, okay. All those character qualities, he says, dwell on those things. You need to protect what comes into your mind, okay. You just don't want anything coming into your mind, all right. Okay, Colossians 3:2-5, okay. Talks about protecting the mind, all right? And Hebrews 5:14, practicing discernment, all right? As Christians, we need to be discerning, okay? When we're reading literature, when we're watching the movies, all right? And that's what we are talking about here, okay? Now, when you're watching a movie, all movies have the same components, okay? They have all the same components and pretty much the same storyline, all right? So once you get this, you'll know how to watch a movie, okay? First, every movie has a theme, okay? This is the moral, the message, what the story is all about, okay? There is a moral message that the producer wants you to get, okay? He wants you to get a moral message, all right? Loyalty, love of country, or, you know, this country is evil, or this type of government is evil, or this religion is evil, or whatever it may be, okay? There's a message that he wants you to get, okay? Next, there is a hero, all right? A hero. Okay, you need to identify the hero, the main character, who the story is all about, okay? Next, the hero has a goal that drives him or her, okay? There's a goal that they want to accomplish, whatever it may be. Find the girl, find the treasure, win a battle. Whatever that may be, the hero has a goal, okay? Next, there is an adversary. An adversary who has a contrasting belief system, okay, which eventually leads to a clash of values and worldviews, all right? Okay. Next, the character, the hero, usually has a flaw, that keeps him or her from attaining the goal. They're selfish. They have the wrong worldview. They have the wrong set of values, you know, or whatever they may be. This hero has a flaw that must be overcome, all right? Now, as a result of that flaw, they face a challenge, and often there's an apparent defeat, okay? There's an apparent defeat. The hero cannot attain the goal due to the adversary and his flaw, okay? That's what keeps him or her from attaining the goal, okay? In a love story, maybe he's selfish, all right? So she's turned off by him. Or there's another guy in the picture. There's another girl in the picture. There's an obstacle in the picture, okay? He's got to decide between being a wealthy, super wealthy businessman who devotes his life to, you know, his company, or, you know, is he going to sacrifice that for, you know, there? But there's an apparent defeat there, okay, in the movie. Now, then there's what we call the final confrontation, okay, where the adversary and the hero have one last showdown. And here's where the adversary often will reveal why he opposes the hero, okay? His values are different. His worldview is different. You know, whatever that may be, there's a final showdown, okay, when the hero and the adversaries meet. And here's where the worldview difference is finally presented and we see it, okay? And what brings these two into conflict, all right? And the adversary's worldview and values is the one that the storyteller does not want you to accept, okay? The hero's worldview is the one that the writer wants you to eventually accept, okay? This set of values is evil, okay? This set of values is good. They come into conflict, and the writer wants you to have this set of values, okay? And throw away this one if you have this kind of values, all right? Then we have what's called the redemption message and the transformation of the hero, okay? In this one, a particular worldview or belief system is proposed, okay, is revealed, and that's what's wrong with the hero, okay? And that's got to change, okay? The redemption includes the hero changing, okay, his values or his worldview, all right? If he changes, he'll overcome, and the story is a triumph. If he doesn't and he stays the same, the story becomes what's called a tragedy. And it usually ends in a tragedy. If he remains selfish, the girl walks out of his life, okay? And it's a tragedy. If he changes, okay, he realizes, yes, I'm selfish, I'm spoiled, I need to learn to sacrifice and all of that, then it becomes a triumph, okay? And he rides into the sunset with the girl, all right? If a guy remains selfish, okay, his crew dies in the submarine, all right? But if he overcomes his fear and learns to sacrifice and gives his life, the crew is rescued. He may lose his life, but the crew is rescued, right? And the submarine is saved, and they becomes a triumph, all right? So every story has a redemption theme, okay? So these are the facets in every story. In every story, there's a hero, there's an adversary, they have opposing values, opposing worldviews. There's a flaw in the hero that he must confront that keeps him from attaining the goal. There's a final confrontation, and the redemption story is that the hero changes. Okay, if he doesn't change, it's a tragedy. If he changes, it's a triumph. Okay? All right. Any questions on the parts of a movie? Okay, so those are the things you look for. Okay? Every movie has all of these. Every movie follows the same storyline. Every movie has a redemption theme. Okay, so when you're watching a movie, you just say, who's the hero, who's the adversary? What's his flaw? What's his goal? What keeps him from attaining a goal? What's the redemption story here? What's the redemption theme? Okay? Now, some questions to ask. What worldview is this story built on? Naturalism, pantheism, theism. Okay, you only got those three. Okay. What is the redemption message, and is it true? Is it true? Okay. Why or why not? What parts are true? What parts are false? Okay. And is it realistic? Is it realistic? Okay, those are some questions you should be asking, right, as you are watching the movies. Okay. Now, some common themes in the movies, okay? Naturalism. The universe is all that there is. Often in the movies, religion is the problem, okay? Religion is the problem, all right? For example, one of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. How many of you saw that? Okay? The wicked, evil warden of the prison, what was he regarding religion? What was he? Christian. Always quoting the Bible, right? Always quoting the Bible. But he was a very wicked guy. Okay? Okay. Those non-religious people were much more noble, okay, and men of quality character than him. Okay, so often naturalism is the worldview that's being presented, and religion is often seen as a problem. Okay? Truman Show. How many of you saw that? Huh? Okay? That was an anti-religion kind of show. All right. A very popular theme now is pantheism. Okay. God is the universe, and the universe is God. God is not a person. God is a it. He's the cosmic energy of the universe, right? And everything in the universe is part of the cosmic energy of God. You are part of God. I'm a part of God, right? It's one of the most popular worldviews now. Okay. Avatar, Star Wars, Pocahontas, okay, he named it, built on the worldview of pantheism, okay? Another one, syncretism. Syncretism, all religions are one, okay? All religions are one. Existentialism. What is the meaning of our existence is often a theme that's trying to be answered in the movies, but the answer is 95% of the time the meaning of our existence without God. Okay? For example, the Matrix, in the final battle, all right, Neo, the hero, is doing battle with the virus, and at the end, they're in their final battle, and the virus is just beating up on Neo, the hero, and he's saying, why do you fight? You are just chemistry in rotting flesh. Why do you fight? Why? In other words, what's the meaning of your existence? Why? Why do you keep fighting to exist? And Neo's answer is what? Anyone remember? Because I choose. You know, I was really disappointed. Here's this guy, he's asking, What is the meaning of life? Why do you fight? And he said, because I choose. Okay? And, you know, that was his answer. All right? Well, that's classic atheistic existentialism, right? In Saving Private Ryan, right? How many of you guys saw that one? Oh, good. Okay. So a squad of about 12 guys go in to save one man. And pretty much about 10 of them lose their life in finding that one man. Okay. And at the end, the captain, Tom Hanks, he's dying, right? He's shot in the chest and he's dying. And, you know, his final words to Ryan is, you know, earn it, meaning, you know, these 10 guys died to rescue you. Now earn it, earn it. And at the end, Private Ryan is standing over the grave of his captain, right? And, you know, he breaks down and cries. And he looks at his wife and he says, have I been a good man? Did I live a good life? And the answer is, you're not given an answer. What does it mean to live a good life? What does that mean? What does that mean? You're not given an answer, are you? You don't know. Did he earn it? You don't know. You don't know, right? You don't know. you know, so a lot of it is, you know, what is the meaning of life? And the answer is often given, okay, some kind of meaning of life without God. They're trying to answer that question, okay? Classic, what we call atheistic existentialism. If God does not exist, what then is the meaning of life? Well, in many movies, they're trying to give you, okay, the meaning, but without God. And you discover that it falls way, way short, okay? And, of course, postmodernism. There's no such thing as absolute truth. We cannot know reality, right? That's why the Matrix, I think, is so significant. That's one of the questions they're answering. What is reality? What is reality? How do you know what's reality? Right? Man, you wouldn't believe all the emails I was getting after The Matrix from young people saying, how do I know I'm not a brain in a soup being stimulated by electrodes? You know, how do I know I'm in a real world here and not some kind of dream world? How do I know what's reality? That's one of the questions that The Matrix is answering, okay, or addressing. Okay, now, all right, so any questions on what we covered so far in how to watch a movie or elements of a movie? Yes?
Because they have to have the parts of the story, but there has to be a certain link, and there has to be one of those themes in there. Otherwise,
yeah.
It goes into independent distribution, which may or may not do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Okay. Now, you look in the Bible, this is very similar to the stories in the Bible, isn't it? The redemption theme and all of that. I mean, look at the life of Joseph, right? I mean, his brothers are wicked, and in the end, they transform and change, right? So when they're looking at Joseph, who they don't know, is second in command in Egypt, right? Judah, the most wicked of them all, is the one that steps forward, right? And says, don't take this young one, I'll take his place, okay? Because we had another brother and he was lost. And if this one doesn't go back, his father will die. So take me instead. And that's when Joseph reveals himself. He's realized the redemption has happened. And when Jacob blesses his children, he says what? Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah. You are the lion, right? And so that's the big redemption story there. So you can see it's very similar to the story we see a lot in the Bible. Yes? Yes. Now, the thing with international film, which is very interesting, is that there's a lot more tragedy in international films, right? A lot more tragedy, because often the worldviews that they are built upon are, you know, pantheistic or naturalistic, infused with a lot of, you know, Buddhism and things like that. So it's a lot of tragedy in the Asian films. European films are similar to this, but in the Asian film, I mean, Japanese, I remember going to Japanese movies, always coming out depressed, man. I was like, wow, man, they committed suicide in the end. Or, oh, in the end, they don't get married and she dies. And he, you know, I remember this one story. This guy, he died. I mean, this college kids went camping and his river flooded. And this girl gave her life to rescue and get her friends out of the river. And in the end, she died. And her boyfriend at the end comes to the river and looks in the river and sees her face. And he realized they'll never see each other again. And he grabs a rock and he squeezes it till blood comes out and cries out her name. And then that's the end of the movie. I'm like, you know, but yeah, if there's no God, there's no eternal life, there's no hope of heaven. And I remember just seeing movies like that, getting so depressed, going, oh, mom, man, I don't want to go to any more of these movies. You know, that samurai in the end, you know, but I'll die and whatever. And that's it. So a lot more tragedy. In the Asian movie, that seems to be their tradition there. But in their death, there often is a redemption theme in there. Okay, that causes them to face death without fear and all of that. But there's no hope of eternal life or ever seeing each other again or anything like that. So that's why Asian movies can be kind of depressing and stuff. But, you know. I remember the first one I saw was The Harp of Burma. You guys saw that one? The Harp of Burma? It's a Japanese classic, man. Well, in that one, in World War II, I remember I showed this in Dallas. It was so foreign to everybody. And that one's World War II. It's in Burma. And there's a great war between the Japanese and the Americans, right? And then in the end, the Americans win. And they capture this regiment of Japanese soldiers, okay? And, you know, Japanese, you're not supposed to surrender. You're supposed to die, right? But their captain actually really loves the men, and he tells them, surrender. It's okay. You know, there's no shame. Just surrender. So they surrender, and these Americans take them into the prison camp. Well, the war is over. The war is done, but there's still these Japanese in the mountains still fighting. So they send one of the men, and they say, go up and tell those guys the war is over and to surrender and come down, or we're going to bomb them. We're going to bomb that whole mountain and kill them all. So the guy goes up, and he tells the men to surrender, and they won't. They don't believe Japan has surrendered, and they're going to fight till the end. And so while they're talking and talking and talking, the Americans come and just bomb the whole mountain, and they all die, except for that messenger. He survives. Okay, now he's coming down the hill, and he's going back to the camp. But on the way, he sees all these bodies of Japanese soldiers just lying in the field everywhere. And then he looks, and he sees graves, and the American soldiers, they're buried. But the Japanese soldiers are just kind of left all over the field. So he breaks down, and he cries, and he starts, cremating the bodies properly, Buddhist style. But then when he's done with a particular battle, he goes to the next one. He sees the same thing. The Americans have buried their dead, but the Japanese soldiers are just scattered all over. and stuff. So he becomes a monk and starts going around Burma to give the Japanese soldiers their proper cremation and burial. Meanwhile, his friends are at the camp wondering, where is he? And they want to go find him. And the captain of the camp is saying, no, your friend died, you know, and stuff like that. They're like, no, we don't think so. No, well, one day the Japanese are out there working in the work field. And as they're walking home, they see this Buddhist monk. And guess who it is? It's their friend. And they're saying, hey, come with us. And he refuses to go. And then he goes back into the woods and they go to the camp. Well, come the day, they find out they're going to go back home to Japan. And they want their friend to come home with them. And so they keep calling him. And finally, on the last day, they call him. And the friend comes out of the forest. And they're all yelling, come home, come home. It's our time to go home. We're going home. Come home. And he shakes his head no. And he returns. And he goes back to the forest. And for the rest of his life, he's going to be properly burying the Japanese soldiers all over Burma, okay, for the rest of his life. And then, so his friends get on the boat, and they're going home. And the captain is sitting there wondering, what is he going to tell the soldier's family? What's he going to tell them when he gets home and all that? And that's how the movie kind of ends, you know. So kind of sad ending. But, see, there's a redemption story in all of that. This guy nobly wanted to properly bury, you know, the Japanese soldiers and all that. And because of that, that drives him to transform and change and become this Buddhist monk and forsake his family and everything to go live the rest of his life in Burma, burying these bodies. Okay? So you kind of got to understand that worldview and the Buddhist religion to really. So that's a good movie that kind of tells you a little bit about, you know, the Buddhist mindset and their definition of duty and courage and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, you kind of got to understand Taoism, Buddhism, that kind of stuff to get those Asian movies and stuff, okay? All right, went off on a tangent there. Okay, never mind. Okay, any other questions on this topic? Okay, when we come back from the break, we're going to apply this and we're going to analyze some of the popular movies out there using these techniques that I just showed you, okay? And hopefully you'll come to understand those movies, and then from here on out, you'll be able to analyze movies when you go to see them, okay? So let's take a break, and then when we come back, we're going to analyze some modern movies. Okay? Mm-hmm.
Christ is